Today's gospel is a continuation from yesterday. Yesterday, Jesus healed a man who had been sick for 38 years and who had basically lost hope of ever being cured because the waters in the pool were inaccessible to him. Jesus revealed himself as the source of healing water, or the flood of grace and mercy. So we reflected on that yesterday, and the result yesterday was that Jesus was being threatened with death because he broke the Sabbath. And he told the man to break the Sabbath, but he told him to carry his mat around. Now, what we see in today's gospel is something that I mentioned a couple days ago. Once we get to the fourth week of Lent, we shift to a deeper perspective. And that's why we read from the Gospel of John. In the other Gospels, when this accusation of breaking the Sabbath comes up, Jesus typically uses a kind of human logic. He says things like, well, is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Is it right to heal people or to kill them on the Sabbath? And the answer should be obvious, but Pharisees don't get it. Or he'll say things like, wouldn't you help your own ox or ass or help your own child climb out of a ditch on the Sabbath? And of course the answer is yes. There's some work that you do on the Sabbath just because it's so obviously the right thing to do. And that's the kind of argument that he would make. But in today's gospel, he doesn't stay on that more human logic plane. Instead, he reveals his connection to the Father. And he says that what I'm doing is actually what the Father does, and I only do what the Father does and what the Father gives me to do. So you can see it's a much more profound, you could say, theological explanation, and more troubling to his audience because he's clearly identifying himself with God. And it says at the very beginning that they are even more intent on killing him because he's not only breaking the Sabbath, now he's calling God his own Father. He's claiming equality with God. Which, if it weren't true, would be a very serious and very arrogant thing to do, right? That's what Adam and Eve in the garden, they wanted to claim equality with God. You'll be like God. If you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. And they said, oh, let's be like God. We'll run into this tomorrow when we study the vice of pride. In our series on vices and virtues, pride is like that. Pride is to put ourselves in the place of God. So it's a very arrogant thing to do, unless it's true. In the case of Jesus, he is equal to the Father, eternally equal to the Father. They don't know that, but he's revealing it, so it's a great gift. Jesus' argument then is look at what God does on the Sabbath, and then you'll see the justification for what I do. Now, the Jews understood that God worked on the Sabbath, even though it said in the book of Genesis that he rested on the Sabbath. They knew that there were some things that he kept on doing. And there were a lot of things that the sun would rise on the Sabbath, rain would fall on the Sabbath, babies get born on the Sabbath, so mothers work on the Sabbath. Anyone doing childcare works on the Sabbath, and the priests and the Levites in temple duty would work on the Sabbath. There was a lot of things that happened on the Sabbath that were not violations of the law, because that's how God does it. And so Jesus uses this argument to say, well, my Father is at work until now, and I'm at work. Is it to say, you want me to not do what the Father does? You want me to not do the good that God does? You want to impose on God a law that even you yourselves don't follow very well? He's trying to alert them to something higher than their own interpretation of the Sabbath law. And he goes on at some length here, trying to show what the Father does so that they will understand what he's doing. The Father gives life, and I give life. The Father has this power, and the Father has entrusted to the Son the work of judgment, and that's why I'm judging, I'm taking this position. So, now, this is not the last time we're going to hear Jesus revealing more about his equality with the Father. But for now, that's the main point. Now, of course, they are going to find this troubling, but that's because of their own limitation. And we have to recognize this too. When something about God or about the ways of God is troubling to us, it's not because there's something wrong with God. It's because of our limitation. Either our mere lack of capacity to grasp it all because God is incomprehensible, or because of our sin, because we are resisting some truth or revelation that God has for us. And so when he reveals it, because he doesn't stop loving us or stop speaking just because we're sinners, then we get troubled by it. So it's a good Lenten reflection to say, well, what is it that I am finding it hard to accept or hard to understand? And am I holding God in some kind of, do I have some kind of judgment against God because of this? Or should I not rather see my own either weakness, limitation, or fault in God? Now, when we turn to the first reading, another one of these prophecies from Isaiah, which sounds a little bit like Advent again, because Isaiah has so many prophecies about how things will be. But here, and the liturgy is very wise, putting these readings together, the gospel in which Jesus is revealing himself as the equal to the Father, as the agent of the Father. Here in the first reading, we have God speaking about his attitude toward his people and his decision to favor them, to restore them, to have mercy on them. This is what it says. The Lord says, in a time of favor, I answer you. On the day of salvation, I help you. Now, the Jews would have understood that to mean, in the time of the Messiah, this is what's going to happen. When the prisoners are released and those in darkness are brought into the light, and people who are hungry or thirsty will be given food and drink. That was understood to be something to be hoped for in the future when the Messiah comes, which made the Jews pilgrims of hope, because something great was promised them. But the liturgy is putting this reading together with Jesus' public ministry. Jesus as a revelation of the Father, of the will of the Father from all eternity, of the love of the Father. But then, after this section on the graciousness of God and his intention to comfort and be merciful to his people, there's this little comparison. Not only is God a father, but he's very much like a mother. And this beautiful line, I think, stands out to anyone who reads this passage. The people of Zion are saying, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me, God is not doing good anymore, he's not fulfilling his promises. And then the Lord says, can a mother forget her infant? Be without tenderness for the child of her womb? And the answer is, it's hard to imagine, almost impossible for a mother to not have extraordinary tenderness for her own child. That maternal instinct is so strong that it's almost impossible to overcome it. But then the Lord says, even if that very rare case were to happen, it will never happen in my case. My love for my people and my tenderness and my relationship to my people is even greater than that of a mother for her own infant. Even should she forget, I will never forget you. A great promise to ponder. What we experience as being abandoned by God is not true. I mean, the experience is true. It's a real experience. I'm not saying we're lying or pretending. We do experience that. And Jesus experienced it on the cross. His human experience was, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Just like the people are complaining here. But it's not true. In reality, this is what's true. God will never forget us. God will never forget us. And he's intent on blessing us and revealing himself to us, even in the face of our sin. even in the face of violent opposition, as we see in the gospel. Nothing stops the love of God. So as we ponder Jesus persevering, moving forward in his mission to reveal the love of the Father, to prove, you could say, that God is gracious and merciful, that let's also keep in mind the truth of his promises, that he will never, ever forget us.